This is Moira, known very well to some, but possibly not so well to others. I've had the privilege of sitting next to Moira on probably two, maybe three occasions of a Sunday evening service. I have discovered one very interesting and pleasant thing about Moira, and that is she does harmonies. When she's singing, she kind of hits those harmonious notes. It's just, if you ever get a chance to sit next to Moira when we're worshipping, then that will be your pleasure. I'm guessing that although some people would know quite a lot about you, probably especially your father.
Yeah.
Maybe I should have him up here and interview.
No.
But someday, it'd just be nice to do a kind of spontaneous who are you, where do you come from, what do you do in your spare time kind of interview.
Yeah, yeah. That's...
So who are you?
So my name's Moira Taylor-Smith, and I recently came back to Edinburgh after 14 years in Duns. And I work with these guys in the front, Michael Mayer and Gia Lennox. So they're the ministry team from St David's Parish Church in Broomhouse in Edinburgh. So that's kind of what brought me back to Edinburgh, and I live in Portobello. And I'm here because I'm going through the discernment process at the moment, and John's my mentor.
This is a significant thing, isn't it? Trying to check out whether you should be a minister.
Yeah.
Being a minister, not that I am one, I've managed to avoid that, but it can be the most demanding, the most challenging, it can be the most disheartening, the most difficult, most lonely position to be. And it can also be the most exciting, the most thrilling, the most wonderful adventure that you could possibly have. I'm going to pray that it's going to be the latter for you rather than the former. But just tell us a little bit about your faith journey. What's been significant in your faith journey?
So I went to Sunday school when I was a child, and you know, I was sort of familiar with the sort of church surroundings, and I joined the Church of Scotland in 1992. But in 1998, I did an Alpha course, and that just changed everything for me with regard to faith. It was there that I first really experienced the Holy Spirit as a being, and I had an understanding and excitement and enthusiasm about faith then that had kind of eluded me before. There was things like language that I'd heard around the church for years and didn't understand and didn't want to look stupid and ask, you know, kind of was explained. And a lot of the sort of fears of Christians and were kind of broken down by that course. And that sort of, I've been part of different churches since then. Well, Church of Scotland, but in different places because we moved around quite a bit.
Yeah.
And in 1998, at this, not long after the Alpha course, I felt God saying, "You'll be a minister," and I just laughed. I just said, "God, you're wrong. You know, it's just that's not possible."
I tend to find arguing with God doesn't really work. Actually.
No,
it doesn't. Win the arguments.
Yeah, yeah. But for years and years, you know, I've in different. I trained as a life assurance underwriter and, you know, went back and forward to that and did different things. But in 2012, I went on the Inquirers Conference and still felt a call. This is not something I've jumped into with 2 feet, and my dad would tell you that's quite unusual. But when I came back from that, there was a lot happening in my home church at the time, and I felt, you know, however, when I came up to Edinburgh, no, in fact, it was the start of last year that I thought, no, now's the right time to go on and to go through the discernment process. And I really came into it as exactly that, a discernment process with an open mind, not really knowing, you know, what would be the outcome at the end.
Yeah.
But I felt that the call is still very much there.
And, that's great. And John's helping you in this process.
Yes. Yeah,
Has he discouraged you yet?
No, not at all. Not at all. It's been great. We've been able just to speak very openly and freely.
Yeah.
And I'm lucky because I'm in two churches. So, you know, I've got kind of quite a lot of different experiences in my life. It's good.
Yeah. Well, we're delighted. We're delighted that you're here.
Thank you.
Just during this period, this chapter, mm-hmm. and we're delighted that you're here to speak this evening. So, yes. Is it okay if I pray for you?
Yeah, please.
Let's all pray for Moira. Lord, we want to thank you for Moira, and we just heard a little snapshot of her life, and we know there's so much more that she could share. We want to thank you for her. We want to thank you for your hand upon her and bringing her to this place and to this chapter in her life. And we want to pray for your favour and your blessing on her. And Lord, as she speaks to us this evening, we pray that you would just be with her, you'd encourage her, that your spirit would be upon her, and things that she says and the manner in which she says them would speak to us and resonate with us. So enable her now, give her confidence and freedom as she speaks. So we're praying this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, David. I'm going to start just by reading the verses that I'm going to be talking about tonight from 1 Colossians 24 to 2 Colossians verse 5. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. To you be all praise and honour. Amen. So, as you're now aware, you are here tonight as guinea pigs. This is the first time that I've preached. So I thank you for your indulgence and beg your forgiveness in advance. So I must admit, when I first read the passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians, I was left a little bit cold. I just didn't really get what he was saying. And it wasn't until I'd read the passage in several versions, prayed, listened to the passage being read to me on my iPhone, read my concordance, and then prayed some more, that three things came to the surface in the quiet and gentle way that God talks to us. Unless, of course, you're Moses, and then watch out for burning bushes. So the three themes seem to be suffering, mystery, and maturity. And actually, I believe that all three come back to the same thing, Jesus. So let's look first of all at suffering. Paul says in verse 25, there's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. So Paul welcomes the suffering like it's a gift. Why would he say that? One of the questions we as Christians are often asked is, if God is real, why is there so much suffering in this world? People can't see any positives in suffering. So how do we reply? We know that God sent his son Jesus to suffer and die for us, and he shouldered all of our sins, made us holy before God. But why then, we as Christ's followers, why should we endure suffering? I think that Jesus himself answers this in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Now, to the wider world, this seems like crazy talk. Surely to be rich is to be blessed. Not to suffer the death of people we love is to be blessed. Better to be brave than meek. Better to avoid insult and persecution and slander. No. Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So, while times are tough for us here on earth, we can look forward to a joyful future in heaven. But some might ask, is that worth a life of suffering? However, Jesus not only offers us reward in heaven, but also promises blessings here on earth. He says, those who suffer will be comforted, will inherit the earth, will be filled, will be shown mercy, will see God, will be called children of God. However, I still think it's difficult to explain why any form of suffering can be a blessing, but I can draw on my own experience. So in the course of 1 year, I lost my daughter, my job, and my home, in that order. I thought that I was at the full extent of what I could bear when my daughter died. But when I lost my job 4 months later, and then lost my home 6 months after that, I was completely without my own strength. And that's when something amazing happened. I fully trusted God. I felt as though I'd trusted God before. I followed his leading. But if I were to describe God's leading as being in his river, I would always have had at least a little toe on the bottom. At that time, I didn't have any strength left to keep even a toe on the bottom. I couldn't fight to be independent anymore, so I had to rely on him. And guess what? His promises are true. I was comforted. I was provided for. His plans for me were plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future. And I'm now in a place of no fear, possibly for the first time in my life. There is such freedom in living in the here and now and trusting God. All I have to do now is resist the urge to put my toe back on the bottom. Now let's consider the second theme, mystery. Paul devotes much of this letter to mystery, or to be more accurate, explaining that there is no mystery. It seems that the Colossians had had people, possibly Gnostics, suggesting that there was a far deeper and more complex meaning to the gospel, which could not be understood by the majority, and so undermining the message which had been taught to them. Paul says quite clearly in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5, "I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He is saying that God's plan is no longer a mystery. It's not a secret. It was all revealed in Christ. So Christ is in you, and therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. Before God sent his Son, people were kept apart from him and were subject to the law. They required very regulated acts of sacrifice to atone for sin and were not permitted in the inner sanctum of God's temple. But Christ united all people, Jews and Gentiles, through his redemptive work. As Paul puts it in the New King James Version, we are all woven into a tapestry of love. What a beautiful image. When we look at the life of Christ, we see love, we see compassion, we see grace, and we see peace. He was very, very clear about the most important commandment: love God, love your neighbour, love yourself, and even love your enemies. Now, this is the ideal that we are to strive for, but of course we're all human and we all fall short, which is why we should do as Paul called the believers in Colossae to do, which leads us to our final theme, which is maturity. In verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1, Paul says, Christ is in you, so therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. So here he's asking the Colossians to pursue maturity so that they can stand firm against false teaching. But what is spiritual maturity? The best answer I could find, and it was quite a relief, is to be mature is to be basic. It's all about Christ. I believe that sometimes we overcomplicate things. I remember when I first came to faith, as I was talking about earlier, as well as the great joy I experienced, I felt that I needed to know more immediately. I needed to read the Bible from front to back, straight away, read every concordance, every Christian book, so that I can be mature and have wisdom. That didn't happen, and it didn't need to happen. Christ is revealed as we draw closer to him, and with that comes wisdom and maturity. So last weekend I was down in the Northumbria community near Alnwick for a retreat that was entitled Towards Simplicity. It's a fabulous place, and if you get the chance to go, I'd highly recommend it. They follow the traditions, the monastic traditions of simplicity and silence, devotions, communal living. And this retreat was just what I needed last weekend to process some quite complex emotional issues which had just really been thrust upon me. Before I left, some people around me had been encouraging me to seek reparation. They were angry and suggested I deserved revenge. But in that one weekend of devotional time with our Lord, I understood that his desire for me was forgiveness of the people who had hurt me. And through this forgiveness, release, not only for them, but more importantly, for me. Trials cause us to be humble and to seek God in a truly authentic way. And in turn, God gives us the strength and the wisdom to cope with our trials. But what of these false teachers who were knocking the gospel of Christ and trying to unsettle the Colossians? Paul doesn't reveal in the text exactly who they were, but it made me wonder, who are the false teachers of today? Interestingly, I don't think of teachers from other religions, but what about things like consumerism, fear of the other, looking out for number one? In a book I read by the great spiritual writer Henri Nguyen, I found a super description of how much of the Western world works today, and I'll read it to you now. It's called The Fearful Hoarders, and it's in the book Spiritual Formation. Once there was a group of people who surveyed the resources of the world and said to each other, "How can we be sure that we have enough in hard times? We want to survive whatever happens. Let us start collecting food and knowledge so that we are safe and secure when a crisis occurs. So they started hoarding so much and so eagerly that other people protested and said, "You have much more than you need, but we don't have enough to survive. Give us part of your wealth." But the fearful hoarders said, "No, no, we need to keep this in case of an emergency, in case things go bad for us too, in case our lives are threatened." But the others said, "We are dying now. Please give us food and materials and knowledge to survive. We can't wait. We need it now." Then the fearful hoarders became even more fearful, since they became afraid that the poor and hungry would attack them. So they said to one another, "Let's build walls around our wealth so that no stranger can take it from us." They started erecting walls so high that they couldn't even see anymore whether their enemies were outside the walls or not. As their fear increased, they told each other, "Our enemies have become so numerous that they may be able to tear down our walls. Our walls are no longer strong enough to keep them away. We need to put explosives and barbed wire on top of the walls so that nobody will dare to even come close to us." But instead of feeling safe and secure behind their armed walls, they found themselves trapped in the prison they had built with their own fear. Fear and love cannot comfortably coexist. As I have found out, the fear of what might happen is so much more destructive than the reality of anything that really does happen. As Christians, we need to challenge the lies that our false leaders peddle, that status or things can satisfy us. We need to keep it basic and always look through the lens of Christ at anything we're presented with. I want to end my talk with some wise words I heard only a week ago. In fact, it was right here in Liberton Kirk last Sunday night. I was telling Kenny, that many of you will know is a youth worker here, that had been to Towards Simplicity retreat. And he said that he had his own method of maintaining simplicity, the KISS method. Now, I hadn't heard of this before, and I looked a bit confused, so he explained it to me. KISS, keep it simple, stupid. So when we get tied up in knots about this point or that point, or feel that we don't know enough or are not good enough, just remember KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Just look to Christ. I want to end with, there's a track on a CD, and I think it's a wonderfully uplifting track. It's called Free to Dance, and I think it talks about the grace that God shows us here on earth and the glory that God is going to show us when we get to heaven. Thank you very much. Would you like to close your eyes or get up and dance if the mood takes you?
left today.